As we continue in our study of the Song of Solomon, let me begin by explaining the title of the sermon, Raindrops on Roses. That is not taken from the song, "These Are a Few of My Favorite Things." It's actually from a brief writing by S. Craig Glickman that goes, "Softly fell the raindrops from the roses, gently fell the teardrops from her cheeks." Now, to this point, this song has been nothing but bliss, except for maybe one little jarring note beginning about her complaining about her brothers that made her work out in the vineyards and got a little over suntanned and that. But as far as the love between the man and the woman, seems pretty ideal, doesn't it? He loves her strongly. She responds to him passionately. They have not failed each other or been insensitive to each other. They have fought off the foxes that would destroy their relationship. They don't have any regrets about their physical relationship. They haven't been fighting for their rights. Their wedding night was nothing but blissful memories. He was tender and sensitive. She was ready and responsive. The whole honeymoon went terrific. And they come back now and they are living as a married couple. Their passion was so explosive in that honeymoon, Hollywood would be ashamed to look at it. I mean, literally ashamed. Because that was a honeymoon. Now life goes on. You look at this beautiful picture of love, and after a while you begin to think, can I even relate to this thing? So, isn't it kind of the Holy Spirit to put chapter 5 in just for you and me? We got a problem here in chapter 5. A discordant note in the symphony of their love. Hence, softly fell the raindrops from the roses, gently fell the teardrops from her cheeks. This book is not an idealistic romance novel to make you think this is what this ideal picture is that doesn't relate to my life, it's escapist, but rather it is the picture of a love between a man and a woman that gives us not only practical lessons but points us to the love of Christ. So I want to show you this morning from chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6, love cooled and rekindled. First of all, notice in your bulletin outline, follow through there. First point, the problem of her foolish ingratitude. First two blanks, the problem, her foolish ingratitude. Now, let's, Michael, get that up there. Oh, you got it up there, thank you. Take a look there, you see, verse 2. She says, "I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one." Oh, boy. "My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night." And her response, "I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again?" Whoa. I mean, could this be the same woman who said in chapter 1, verse 4, "Take me away with you, let us hurry, let the king bring me into his chambers," and now it's later, man, I'm busy, I'm clean and in bed. What's the problem? It is the inevitable problem of married couples taking each other for granted. You know, I remember dating Kathy, we were engaged, I mean, we thought there would never come a time when anything else would seem more important than our being together. And then eventually, inexorably, there comes that time when, "You want to talk now? I'm really into this show, you know? Could we do it later? You know, I've been wanting to watch this sports event for the last couple of weeks, you know? So could you just kind of bug off and stop interrupting me? I've got things to do. I am busy." And so the problem of taking one another for granted. Notice that it's her who is the problem. Now, as Solomon's saying, it's women who are the problem in this area, of course. Now, I don't think that he's saying that at all. The reason is the woman in the book is because the two, the man and the woman, are also a picture of Christ in the church. And so it isn't Jesus who takes us for granted and pulls away, but it's rather what the woman does. And so it's simply because I believe she represents us as believers that we have her being the one whose heart cools. Remember that marriage is defined as leaving, cleaving, and becoming one flesh. 5 times in scriptures from Genesis 2:24 on. And that word cleave, which has to do with joined, being joined together with glue, it's the same word that's used in Job chapter 41, verse 17, where Job is writing about the scales of a crocodile. Or Job is speaking of this, and it's actually the Lord speaking, and he says, these scales, are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. That phrase there, joined fast to one another, is the same word as Genesis 2:24. They cleave, they cling. Nothing can come between them. But things do come between us, don't they? In real life, we find that love cools. And you know, maybe she's a perfectionist. You notice this? You know, I got my robe off. It's all folded and it's set there. I don't want to go mess it up again. You know, my feet are all clean. You know, I don't want to mess them up and get them dirty. You know, and isn't it often the perfectionism that comes between a couple? I want my things just right. Control, whatever. Whatever that picture, it is a picture of a love that has become sour at this point. But it's also a picture of your relationship and mine to Jesus. The same kind of thing happens with you and your Lord, doesn't it? Lord, I heard the message last week about your look of delight toward me, and I really wanted to get up this past week and get into your word and meet with you and to tell you how I love you and to hear of your love for me. But Lord, 5:30 it's so hard. You know, the day is so full and I'm so busy. And what do? We take his love for granted, don't we? I mean, one of the great privileges of the Christian life is that Jesus is always accessible to us. The problem is he's so accessible that it's easy for us to say, well, if I don't come to him now, he'll still be there tonight. He'll still be waiting as if he has nothing to do but waiting around for us to pay him some attention. And so we take him for granted. We presume upon his great love. Now, it's at this point that this passage raises a very important issue in the light of what we saw last week. Last week I said that Jesus never looks at you with a look of detachment or disapproval or disappointment, but always delight. But what about when you and I sin and spurn him and cast him off? Does he continue to just look at us with this look of delight? Or what happens when there is that change? And so here is a treasure in this passage for us husbands to see and learn from, and from you wives to learn from, and for all of us as believers to learn more about the heart of Jesus. So look at the second point, which is the solution, his wise response to her. In verses 4 to beginning of 6, notice the solution, his wise response. She says, "My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone." Notice a couple of things about what he does here. First of all, notice what he doesn't do. He does not retaliate. He doesn't blow up and he doesn't clam up. You don't hear him from the other side of the door saying, "You're not going to open for me? You? I mean, you were picking grapes when I met you. I took you from the fields and made you a queen. You ungrateful woman. You no-count woman. Boy, I'll tell you. Hey, he'd go on and on, belittle her and down her. And it's so easy to do. We want to get back at the person. He does not retaliate. He doesn't say a word. So easy to crush the spirits of our wives with something like this. You know, we men are so easy to do this. Men, I really believe that a man can much more easily crush the spirit of his wife with words than the woman can to the man. Because, I mean, just think about it. We guys, we insult our friends. You know, I bring Associate Pastor Steve Green up. Hey, oh, Steve, old man, you right? You know, I mean, can you imagine a woman coming up? Hey, you old bag, you know, come on up here. But it's just different, isn't it? You know? And so he does not retaliate. And it's very important for us to realize how easily we men can crush by saying the same kind of thing in kind that our wives say to us. But also notice he doesn't clam up. He doesn't go away and pout. He doesn't say, okay, all right, I'll go away. But, you know, just remember that next time you want to get together. I'll be busy for you, too. You know. So he is not controlled by her. That is so important in marriage. We are so weak, we become controlled by our spouse. What they do, we need to do it in kind. You know, it's not like, you know, you have control over me. You say something mean, I got to say something mean back. And it's not true. We do not have to be controlled by the other person. And so you see his strength in that he goes away, but he doesn't simply go away. He communicates, second thing, love to her in a way that she can receive at that moment. How is that? Look again at verse 4. She says he thrust his hand through the latch opening, and then she, verse 5, rose open, and her hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. What was that? Apparently, he had come with a vial of myrrh. It can either be solid or liquid form. And he came with this vial of myrrh, and probably he was going to give it to her. And when she said, nope, you know, I'm in bed, it's too late, go away, come back, don't disturb me. Instead of just taking his vial and, you know, glad I kept the receipt on that, man, I'll take the thing back and get my money back or smash the thing against the wall or something, you know. What does he do? He takes some of the myrrh and he reaches in and he puts it on the latch so that the next time she comes to open the door, her hand will be filled with the fragrance of his love. It's just a way of saying, I love you. I just want you to know, I love you. And then he goes. So you can see when she comes and she opens and her hand drips with his myrrh, fingers flowing with it, her heart really changes. My heart sank now at his departure. You see, just even going toward the door, my heart began to pound for him. She could see it coming through. Maybe she began to smell the myrrh, I don't know. But all of a sudden, now her heart is changed. But then notice the third thing he does. He gives her space. He doesn't force the issue. Hup, what do you mean? You're not going to open and talk. We got to talk. Right here and now, we're going to get this thing settled, resolved. You know, what's that going to do? It's going to drive her away. She's going to get real defensive. You know, some couples use don't let the sun go down on your wrath like a hammer to beat the other person, you know. We're going to talk about this before we go to bed. You're not getting any sleep tonight. Well, you may not get any sleep either. You'll wish you'd let her go to bed, you know, or him. But he gives her space, not days without talking, but sometimes hours to think about it. And so he takes off. And sometimes the Lord does that to us too, doesn't he? You withdraw from him, we pout, we have some problem. And what does the Lord do? He's still there, but he withdraws the sense of his presence. And all of a sudden we feel very alone. Lord, where are you? And what's happened? I believe this is a picture of what the Lord has done. The Lord has left us to ourselves. So that we begin to miss him and long for him and desire him again. And so you see that displayed in this little story. Can you imagine how we can take the Lord Jesus for granted? Isn't that a terrible, terrible thing? But we do it. And His response is to not retaliate, to not get back at us, to continue to communicate His love, even when we lose that sense of His presence. So notice now the third thing, the effect of what He does, the effect. Her love is rekindled. Her love is rekindled. The end of verse 4, my heart began to pound for Him. Verse 6, I opened for my lover. He had gone. My heart sank at His departure. I looked for Him, but I didn't find Him. I called Him, but He did not answer. And so she's out looking for Him. Notice a number of things here. First of all, notice she's no longer taking Him for granted. She wants Him back now. She sees that she was stupid and selfish. Her perfectionism was more important to her than Him, and she didn't need Him to tell her that. He didn't need to preach to her and say, let me tell you about the sin of perfectionism. You know, He didn't go on with all this stuff. He takes off, lets her think about it, and her heart is changed. So often, I think we get in the way of the Holy Spirit working in one another's lives. I still remember a time when Kathy and I were having a bunch of conflicts, and I just was getting so discouraged and angry, and I went out to the Lord, and the Lord just said to me, it was in a quiet spot, I was praying, and I was wanting the Lord to straighten her out. You know, Lord, what are you going to show her this? And it was like the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, Alan, when are you going to get out of the way of stopping trying to control her and correct her and get her all straight and just love her so I can begin to work in her heart? And it was at first a little distracting, but then it was a bit freeing because I thought, well, you know, I guess if I focus on trying to love her, then I don't have to have all the wisdom to know how to correct her. And so often we labor under that. So God begins to work, but look what happens. Life goes hard for her. It's not a quick, simple fix. She goes out. Remember chapter 3, she went out looking for Him. There's another kind of a dream sequence. And you remember she came upon these watchmen, and what did they do back then? Nothing. It was just passive. She saw the watchman, and next thing she says, there he is. Not so this time. Look at verse 7. She says, the watchmen found me, and they made their, as they made their rounds in the city, they beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. That's pretty severe. She was beaten and bruised and robbed of her cloak. Life was tough for her. I don't think we can read too much specific into this. It could be partly what her conscience is saying in the guilt, I deserve this. It's some projection or something that happened. It's hard to tell exactly. This is poetic language. But whatever is going on, what is clear is that as a result of her bad attitude toward now her spouse, life goes hard for her. And that is a principle that is pretty universal, isn't it? If James Dobson ever puts together a book of his favorite illustrations, this one will surely make it. Have you guys ever heard the zipper illustration? You know, it was a wife that came to her husband one morning, getting ready to go to work, and she says, now, could you please help me with the zipper in the back of my dress? So he reaches back, and he's kind of in a good mood, a little playful, and he goes, zip, 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 and breaks the zipper. And now, she's not only not zipped up, she's got a broken zipper halfway down. Yeah. Well, that didn't exactly set her day right, and she has, you know, snarled at him a little bit and stomped off to work and comes back home that afternoon and sees his leg sticking out from under the car. So she thinks, now's my chance. You think you're pretty cheap, don't you? So she reaches under the car to his zipper and goes, zip, zip, zip. And then she walks in with a sense of victory into the kitchen, and there's her husband. He's standing at the sink, and she says, what are you doing here? He says, what do you mean, what am I doing here? I live here. She says, well, who's that out in the garage? He says, that's our next door neighbor. He's helping me change the muffler on the car. So the two of them creep back out into the garage, and there's those legs still sticking out there. The guy's out cold. Of course, just think about it, you know. Strange woman's hands come reaching in, zip, zip, zip. His hand went, boom, right up into the muffler. Life goes hard when we want to retaliate, when we get self-centered. And God has ways of getting our attention. He's done it for me. He does it for you. Life went hard for this woman. But then, notice verse 8. She says to the daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him that I am faint with love. I'm sick with love. I long for him. There's this new desire now. And they respond, verse 9, what's so great about this guy? How's your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How's your beloved better than others that you charge us so? And now comes the statement of her greatest praise for him in the entire book. She takes from verses 10 to 16 to state 10 things about him. 10 is the number of completion, so she is saying, he said 7 about her, she says 10 about him, about how wonderful he is. We don't have time to go into the details of them, but notice in these statements, two things that stand out. Her admiration for him and her affection for him. Very important. Notice, from someone who took him for granted before, now all of a sudden her longing and love for him is deeper than ever before. Her admiration for him. My lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000, from which we get that hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus. His head is purest gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. Verse 14. His arms are rods of gold set with chrysolite. His body is like polished ivory, decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as cedars. You see, his strength is evident to her. He didn't reduce himself to equal petulance and just get back at her. So she admires him. But more than that, her heart is drawn to him in affection. Into verse 12. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies, dripping with myrrh. Verse 16, his mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. See how wonderful this guy is? Sometimes you need to describe to somebody else like the daughters of Jerusalem what your love is like in order for you to appreciate it again, you know? I think she came to a deeper understanding of how much she loved him by answering their question. Maybe it'd be helpful for some of you to go home this afternoon and take a piece of paper and write down, if somebody were to ask me why I married my husband, my wife, what would I tell them? What is special about that person to me? And write down. And then take the time this afternoon to share. Here's some of the things that I've come to realize. I've taken you for granted and haven't said this stuff, but let me just take a few minutes to tell you how special you are to me. See what happens. But notice then, they have a follow-up question in chapter 6, verse 1. They say, okay, well, where is your lover gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your lover turn that we may look for him with you? And now notice, very significant here. You know, she's wandering all around. Where is he? Where is he? He's gone. Now all of a sudden, for some reason, she knows just where he is. My lover's gone down to his garden, to the beds of roses, spices, to browse in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my lover's, and my lover is mine. He browses among the lilies. Why the change? Why does she now know where he is? I think it's giving to us a precious truth. When you really seek for the Lord, your heart is broken, you will always find him. He doesn't hide from those whose hearts seek him. And so you have in this woman now, because of the change of heart, she realizes his character and she says, I know where he is. This man is faithful. He's not going to hide from her. And you notice it ends in verse 3 with a reaffirmation of the covenant. Only there's one little change from the way she stated this in chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16, she says, my lover is mine, and I am his. He browses among the lilies. What's the change? Now the focus is more on Him. I am my lover's, and He is mine. And again, He browses among the lilies. Remember what browses among the lilies meant? It was a statement of His gentleness. And so what she is saying is, now He is more exalted in my sight. My life is more centered on Him. And I see and appreciate His gentleness, that look of delight that we talked about last week, more than I've ever appreciated it before. He is gentle even when I sin. The love of the Lord Jesus. How precious it is. A couple of final thoughts and lessons. First of all, for you husbands and wives, taking each other for granted, the gravitational pull of duties and preoccupations and busyness. Perhaps for some of you it's time to recognize just how far that's gone. To see it, to repent of it, and to tell your husband, your wife, I've been taking you for granted. God has shown me that. I'm sorry. And then maybe for you guys to read chapter 4, His statements about her, and you wives to read chapter 5, her statements about Him. And make up your own statements to that little piece of paper I told you before. Amplify it a little bit. And then share that with one another. And reaffirm the preciousness that you have with the other. If you don't feel that, imagine again, as in this case, he or she is gone, departed. Why would you miss him? Why would you miss her? And be able to tell the person about that. Secondly, you see here a need for periodic renewal. There needs to be that time when we slip, where we get back together and we are able to get some time to just reaffirm our love. One of the great mistakes I think that families often make is we pack all the kids in the van, take off for the summer vacation, everybody has a blast, you come home absolutely exhausted. Now you need another vacation after your vacation, and what's more, the husband and the wife are further apart than when they started. Try something else this summer. You say, I've got my plans already made. Cancel them, try something else. Take part of your vacation, everybody's a family, but then sometime in the next couple of months, plan maybe one, if possible, two overnights as a husband and wife to just be able to spend some quiet time reconnecting. Trade babysitting if you have to do that. Whatever it takes. My wife would tell you our retirement fund would be in much better shape if we hadn't spent so much money on babysitters through the years. But she doesn't regret a dollar of it. We never lived near our families. Every time we got away, we had to pay for it. And it cost. But I'll tell you right now, it was worth it. It was worth it to have those couple of times a year, one or two overnights together. And then the final third thing for all of us, this speaks about your love and my love for Jesus. It speaks about how easy it is for us to take Him for granted. For our hearts to drift, to get into duty, to think about how nice it would be to have a time in His Word and prayer, but somehow never get to it. Do you take time with Him for granted because you can always do it and so therefore never somehow actually get to do it? Are you eager to meet with Him each day, or do you find that somehow it just doesn't happen because your love has grown cold? And you're sort of afraid that if you do meet with Him, there's going to be so much repentance involved that you're not going to enjoy the time very much, so you just keep putting it off. Remember Jesus. He leaves His mark of love to draw your heart back to Him. He'll give you the space. But if your heart is really seeking Him, you will know where to find Him. How do you square that with the need for discipline? I think of a story that was told by an old Australian Bible teacher by the name of Robert Brimsmead some years ago. He said that he grew up in the Depression. He was the youngest of 8 children. And he said, my mom was a very godly woman, did the best she could with meager resources, and she also had a sense of humor. One day, he said, she was cleaning the floors and polishing them, waxing them, trying to get things looking real spiffy. And he says, I was about 4 years old, and he said, I don't remember why, but I hated my mother. I was so angry at her, I just wanted to hurt her. And then he threw in, he says, little boys can be very great sinners, you know. So he said, I decided that the worst thing I could do is I went outside and I grabbed a handful of dirt and I brought it inside and I threw it all over her floor. And then I ran. And she just didn't chase me, got her broom, swept it all up, cleaned up the mess, and just went back to polishing and cleaning. Wow, she that made me so mad. I went out and I got a bigger pile of dirt. And I came in, opened the door, and I threw it on the floor again. Only this time I didn't see she was hiding behind the door. So as soon as I threw it on the floor, these hands reached out and they grabbed me. And I thought, I am dead meat. He was a fool, but a short life. Instead, she picked him up and she hugged him. And she said, I love you so much. Go out there and play. And she said, she put him down and set him out. She said, I was so confused. What can I do? How can you hurt a woman like that? And he said, I wouldn't have thought of taking any dirt to throw on her floor. And then he said, that's how it is with the Lord Jesus. It's not the rules, it's the relationship. When Jesus comes and draws us, even when we need discipline. Listen, kids, don't say that the pastor said you're never supposed to spank, and when you go and mess something up, they say, well, the pastor said you're supposed to give me a hug and tell me how cute I am. I didn't say that. There are times, there is a time for spanking and a time for non-spanking, but the hugging, you know, but the fact is that the heart that is conveyed is, I love you. And I want for our relationship to be close. You cannot drive my love away. I was thinking about the Lord's grace. I was out this week in the sun. You see, I was praying for sun a while ago. It's okay, enough of the sun, you know. You see all that sunshine out there and you think, boy, you know, it seems like we get all of the sun. But you know that you could have 200 billion Earths around the sun and they'd all get the same amount of sunshine. It's not exhausted on us. And the Lord's grace is so much like that. You cannot out-sin His grace. It's so inexhaustible in its fullness, in its freeness. And when you and I are petulant and self-centered, He leaves His mark of love and He draws us back to Himself. That's what the church means by revival. Seeing Jesus again, according to His true worth, which changes the way we look at everything else. You know, it's interesting that this story, which is given to us here in Song of Solomon 5, has a counterpart in the New Testament. Here you see the lover coming to the door because he wants to be near the one he loves, his bride. And you have that same picture of Jesus in the New Testament. Where? Revelation chapter 3. You remember when Jesus came to the church in Laodicea? He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus? Do you invite him in that he can fellowship with you? Or perhaps have you never known that grace? You continue to put him off. You've shut him out. just last week, we had a problem with our ice maker and our refrigerator. It's the most expensive appliance that we own, the ice maker. Every 2 years, we got to get that thing fixed. Had the repairman out, and while he's tearing everything apart in the back, my wife says to him, for whatever reason, that I'm a pastor. And so he says, oh yeah, where? I says, Columbia Presbyterian crossing the Centennial Park. And, oh yeah, I know that. I've been there. And, yeah, right. So I said, really, when? I mean, but he said, you ever hear a guy, Gary Ahrens? You know him? Oh yeah, Gary Ahrens. Yeah, he was one of our elders, was a drummer in the band and all. He said, we were neighbors over on Wheatfield Way. And he says, he brought me to church a couple of times. I said, really, how's it going since then? He said, we've moved away. And he says, I don't go to church and I don't read the Bible very much. He said, funny thing though, he says, I've had 3 auto accidents, almost died in all of them. And he said, then I got cancer and I almost died from that. He says, you think maybe God's trying to get my attention? I said, you asking me, do I think God's trying to get your attention? I said, you see the back of that refrigerator? He looks at me, it's all cruddy. My wife said, don't look at the refrigerator, look at all that. See the back of that refrigerator? I said, that's like your life. You got all this stuff you're hiding back there. You don't want it seen, but there's the day coming. You're going to stand before God, and all that's going to come out. Now, I have a little booklet you might want to read. All of a sudden, he went from fixing the ice maker to say, I think maybe I ought to take a look into that. And he took the booklet, and I suggested he read through the Gospel of John, and we get in touch. Your life is going to have everything exposed before him in one day. And Jesus stands before you and he knocks. And he says, I'm here now to take away your sin, to give you a new life. And for those of us who are Christians, and by the way, if any of you want a booklet, I brought a bunch of them. So right there in the back, you want a booklet? I'll give you a choice of two. Don't miss the grace of Christ. He's promised you his grace. But he hasn't promised you tomorrow. And tonight we will come to the Lord's Supper. We will come that Jesus will come to meet with us and he will show us that whatever you've been doing this week and last week and however hard and cold your heart has become, you can come broken before him tonight and say, Jesus, this picture tells me, here it is. You stand and you knock and you want to be with me. You want to restore the relationship. Your blood is the pledge that you've done everything necessary to do that. Let's come to him now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who have never allowed you into their lives to know your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness. It wouldn't be too embarrassed to ask for a booklet. Wouldn't be too embarrassed to talk to somebody for help. But that, Lord, you would show them the riches of your grace. For those of us, Lord, whose hearts have grown cold and taken you for granted, Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to realize what we've done. How foolish to shut you out, Lord. How terrible! You are our life. There is no joy and peace without a right relationship with you. Lord, open our eyes that we might seek you and long for you, because when we do, we will be able to find you. You promised that, but you promised it for today, not tomorrow. So, Lord, give us hearts that seek you. Give us hearts that seek you and know that even tonight, if we choose not to come to the Lord's Supper, you'll still love us, but we will miss the blessing. Lord, open our eyes that this week we might know your grace and your presence more fully, because you are so wonderful. Amen.